We've been talking about David. Let's read these scriptures first because we're going to go into one more thing. I really wanted to dig into this tonight because there's some things that the Lord has showed me about this that I haven't really been able to express or get out of my heart. Sometimes when you're in the ministry and you preach the word, there are things God puts deposits into your heart. And it's difficult sometimes for me to know exactly what God's trying to show me, you know, without me just doing the standard what everybody else has said. And so we want to share some things I believe God this afternoon gave me. And so it's really cool. I want to say this to you before we start. When you're in the ministry, sometimes one thing I've learned some things from traveling a lot, is that there's certain places you can go, and I call it, there's certain little churches I go to every year. I go once a year or once every 18 months or something, and I call it, and they know this, I call it my new material churches, where I share things I've never shared before. And actually, Cayuga is one of those places. And so tonight, this is not all new, but there's definitely some new things the Lord's shared with me. So this is all my new material people. And to get to be one of my new material people, you've got to be special, okay? Amen. And a small crowd. Amen. Because that way, if it doesn't work, I haven't bombed on a whole lot of people. But I'm not going to bomb tonight because I think the Holy Spirit's in this. Let's just read this, and then we'll kind of do a little bit more background like we've done every service. It says in 2 Samuel 12:21-24, "Then said his servants unto him," and I noticed one translation said his enemies, huh? You know, I mentioned last night that we don't know for sure who was there when David worshiped God. I'm pretty sure if anybody was watching him when he went to church and when he praised God, it was probably the servants were observing him. "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." Verse 22. "And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him." We've talked about, in every session, we've talked about what to do when it still hurts, what to do when tragedy hits. And of course, I don't mean to reiterate this to try to sound repetitious, but I want to concrete this in your mind that how many know God is interested in healing you more than he's interested in why you hurt. Amen. Yeah. When you go to the physician, he doesn't analyze why you're sick. The first thing, get you well. Right? Amen. A true physician is more compassionate about you getting well than why you're in the position. Then they'll use preventive medicine after that. But God cares why you hurt. And so whether you hurt because of what somebody else did or you hurt because of what somebody did to you, and even if you're not hurting tonight, these things will give hope to people that are hurting. Because I guarantee you, in the last four services that we've had, especially the last three, there's been people that's walked in this church that are even a part of this church that are still hurting in some area of their life. How many of you, even though you may not be hurting, have been ministered to by some of the things that God has said to us? It's ministered to me. And I can definitely tell you that God's brought me through things with the steps I've told you. The first step was what? Number one, how many know? We talked about it last Wednesday. You've got to say, I have sinned. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's never somebody else's fault. Amen? Right. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how come my husband left me. You don't know what happened. Even though they hurt you, you not being over the hurt is your fault. Right. Amen? Yeah. Number two, how many know? We got to go to church. Nobody ever got free without going to church. We've been listening to some DVDs by John Bevere almost every night. We've been listening to him called Driven by Eternity. We're feeding on that, and we're going to teach it and declare those things. And there's some awesome truth. There's some uncomfortable things in it. But one thing John Bevere talks about, if you're ever going to settle on doing something for God, you've got to be planted in a local church. Amen? How many know pastors aren't perfect? Churches aren't perfect. You know why? People aren't perfect. Right. But you need a local church. Right. Even in the midst of people that don't even get involved in church, like Alcoholics Anonymous or Drug Addicts Anonymous, there is a support group, a support base you've got to be in to be okay. Nobody ever makes it out free of alcohol unless Jesus does it or they get in a support group. We need each other. Well, brother, all I need is the Lord. You're the stupidest one of the bunch because every one of us needs somebody.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
How many know God makes us complete in Christ, right? I'm complete with my relationship through Christ Jesus on my own, but I'm also complete through the body. Amen? We were mentioning that scripture last Thursday night. The foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. It says, I have no need of thee. There are certain parts about people I don't need. I don't need your criticism. I don't need your judgmentalism. I don't need that part. But the part of you I need is the part that's Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. Every one of you are anointed to do something for God. Pastor said he's preaching on, your dream in ministry, your dream of doing something for the Lord. Everybody needs to fulfill their dream in ministry because we're connected and we need every part being a vital working part of that member. If you're going through something, don't pull away from us. You need our part.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
That's right.
People will say, well, I don't like preaching. I like teaching. Well, I don't like teaching. I like preaching. Well, I don't like people that preach with those. I don't like people that preach without notes. You know what? We need to learn that God provides us a spiritual smorgasbord, and you need to be a spiritual hog and a glutton and eat everything God has for you, right?
Yeah.
Amen. And I like what I said about if you're hungry, you're going to eat.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Number three, last night we talked about worshiping God in the pain. Wasn't that good? How many felt the anointing of God last night as we sang that last song? Wasn't that awesome? Whew, glory to God. Now, there's one other thing you got to do. Number four. I saw something in this I never had seen before. David moved. He moved forward with God. Did you hear that? David moved. He moved forward with God. How many know? You have to keep moving forward. Faith is believing. Faith is receiving. And faith is proceeding. If you read Hebrews 11th chapter, it talks about believing, it talks about receiving, and it talks about proceeding. Amen? We live from faith to faith. You know what's between faith to faith? Pain we got to overcome. Obstacles we got to overcome. Amen? From glory to glory. Do you know everything that's happening now in your life is preparation for the next faith thing? If you let it be, if you don't camp out there, if you walk in victory over it, right? Faith to faith. Glory to glory. Strength to strength. You know why most people don't move forward? Because their attitude of walking and living by faith, Brother Woody, is I'm living here holding the fort until the next trial comes. And then after it's over with, if I've hung on long enough, then I'll be okay. No. See, that's just the opposite. Amen. See, you move. You stand against the obstacle. You walk through the obstacle. And the only way you're going to get to the new level of faith, the new level of glory, which represents His presence, the new level of strength from God, is to go from faith to trouble, to faith, to obstacle. How many know you got to keep moving forward? Why? Because how many know no matter what you've done, no matter where you failed God, no matter what's happened to you, God still has purpose for your life.
Absolutely.
Amen?
Yeah.
There's three things that David did to move forward. There's three indications when you move forward. In other words, people can say, well, I'm past that. Well, if you're still talking about it, you're not past it. Pastor knows, some of you might know, I know Pastor knows Lonnie Lynn. Now, didn't his uncle or something preach and okay. Lonnie's a good friend of mine and we've been buddies for years. And in fact, I think he's wanting to start another work in Afton. Yeah, I love Lonnie. We kid around all the time. One time, there's a minister's meeting I go to sometimes in Pitcher, Oklahoma. And since Lonnie lives in this area, I said, can you meet me over at Walmart? Now, there's a reason I'm smiling. John's going to get it in a minute. Walmart, and can you pick me up? I got to get the oil changed in my car. Can you pick me up and drop me off at my office? And the reason John's already got what I'm saying, John, how big is that car? Twice as big as my shoe. John has a car that's twice as big as his shoe. And he had a lawnmower in the back of it. And Jonathan was with it. And I somehow fit in the car. Well, what happened was Lonnie was going to meet me over there. And John showed up. He was over at Walmart. And I asked John to take me back. And I didn't have a cell phone on me that day. And so I asked him to take me back to the office. And I forgot that Lonnie said he was going to pick me up, and I forgot about it and went home, and he said 2.5 hours. I don't believe him, but he waited for a while for me. And so he harasses me about that. He's forgiven me, but he still uses it as a weapon against me. And so a couple of months after that, I think it was about a year after that. Sometimes when we get done, we eat out, we were eating at some place in Miami, and Pastor Jack, I can't think of it, Hester, I think it is. I don't even know if that's his last name. Pastor Jack, he has a church over in Langley, was with us. And Lonnie was telling Pastor Jack, he said, I have an aunt, and I raise a garden for her every year, and she's never got over the past. Said, for 30 years, every year, I put beans in her garden, and she goes on and on and on. She says, I had some good beans one year, and your uncle came, another relative, not her husband, but another relative came, and he picked all those green beans. And he said, I wish she would go get over that. I wish she'd just forgive that guy. She goes on and on about that. And I thought, Lonnie, I'm going to trap you. I was thinking this in my mind because you always tell everybody, don't go do something for Mark because he won't be there. So I set him up. So after we got done eating, we were all coming out to our cars and leaving. And I looked at Pastor Jack and I said, hey, and this was the truth. I was going to get my oil change. I said, Pastor Jack said, I need to get my oil change over at Walmart and Grove today. And I said, can you pick me up? And as soon as I said that, Lonnie said, don't pick him up. He always forgets that what he's done. Last time he did that, I had to wait 2 hours for him and he never called me. And I told Lonnie, I said, don't you gripe about your aunt griping about them green beans if you're still holding that against me. Glory to God, I got him. I mean, sometimes we don't realize we're really not over it. Huh? I mean, when we avoid them in Walmart, we're not over it. When we can't eat there because they're there, we're not over it. I'm sure none of you have ever thought that. I'm sure none of you have ever done that, God forbid. And I'm sure none of you have ever thought that. Only me. Moving right along. All right. Number one thing David did that proves to me he moved forward. Listen to this. He settled it in his heart that it's over. Did you hear this? You know, because he was a worshiper, because he repented, because he went to the house of the Lord, the process for him to overcome it was quick because he settled it. It's over. Not just the pause, you know, not just that it's over in the sense that everything's going to be good now, but what happened.
Right.
You know, right? How many know some people believe in God for their husband to come back and you probably don't need him back. Huh? Is that okay to say? In some cases, that's true, isn't it? How many know some things, God's a restorer, but the first thing you got to decide is, it's over. I'm not going to allow what happened to me where I failed God at, and I've had to do this in my own life. I'm not going to allow where I failed God at to dictate how I respond to God. And that took me, I didn't get over this quick like David did. I wish to God I would have, but I didn't. It took me years and years and years and reality check after reality check because once you get in that pit and you stay there a while, how many of you can get comfortable in your pit?
Right.
See, some demons have become domesticated. Did you know that? We've lived with it so long, we're comfortable with them now. Mm-hmm. Amen? See, David got over it fast, but I'm going to tell you what. This is the fact of the matter. If you've done something wrong or something's happened to you or somebody's hurt you, you got to get over it. They hurt you.
Yeah.
Period. It's not going to change.
Right.
It's over, right? Look at what David did. This is outstanding to me. Verse 21 says, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Now, the reason they're asking this, and they're going to expound on it anyway here, but I'll just go ahead and say it. They watched him repent, fast and weep, not anything for several days. And they thought, man, look what he did when he thought his child was going to die. How's he going to respond when he finds out his child's dead? Then said his servants unto him, well, how many know he did what we talked about? He repented, but that was before he even prayed. He washed himself. He went to church. He worshiped God. That's how he responded. Oh, people watch you. People are watching us. Amen. Then said his servants unto him, what things that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, and I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Verse 23, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Amen? No, the answer was no. And he recognized the child, and you go on and recognize it, verse 24. You recognize that the child is dead. It's over. He's not going to come back. He's not going to be raised from the dead. I prayed about it. He died. I sought the face of God. It didn't work out. How many of you ever asked for a job, believe God you're going to have it, had 12 prophecies you were going to have it, and you didn't get it? It's over. See, it being over doesn't cause you not to have the victory. It being over doesn't mean God's finished with your life. In other words, and I don't even know if this is in my notes, this part, but it just kind of, I'm kind of sharing from my spirit some things that I really wanted to share from the notes, but also something came out of my spirit. Let me tell you something else. If what happens determines whether you got joy or not, all the devil has to do is make sure it doesn't happen.
Absolutely.
Amen. How many, it ain't over just because you didn't get the job. It didn't over just because you went through a divorce. It didn't over just because you just got a bad report from the doctor. It didn't over just because, I know this as a pastor, it didn't over just because somebody left that you didn't want to lose. A good pastor hates every person that leaves, even the biggest troublemaker of the group. Now, with the biggest troublemaker, you don't cry very long, but you don't, you know, but you are. Amen. Amen. But you got to say, it's over. Now, why do you need to do that? Because listen to this. Why do you need to say it's over? Because past failures of yesterday will stop you from finding God's purpose for your today. I'll say that again. Because past failures from yesterday will stop you from finding God's purpose for your today. How many know every day is a bad day because you live in the horror of yesterday? Amen. Some people do that. They're hung up on the same thing that happened years ago. You can't move forward if it's not over.
Amen.
Well, this happened. They did this wrong. How many know everybody does something wrong? People do something wrong. Businesses do something wrong. Amen. Churches do things wrong. But you got to move on. God's not holding people as accountable sometimes as we are, you know, over what happened in the past. Philippians 3, you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to read them. These are scriptures you're familiar with. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. Okay, in other words, I haven't arrived. How many know if you haven't arrived, you're still moving forward? Some people think they've arrived, but the only reason they only arrived at that point, not that point, is because of somebody else.
Well, I tell you, if I'd have had all the breaks he'd have, I'd be in the same position they are. No, you wouldn't.
Because you'd have found something else to be your excuse, right? Amen? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth in those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, as long as this is not over, this is your life. When you say, okay, that's over. Had a nervous breakdown? Very little doors have shut my life because of, but some have. But I got to go forward. Me stopping is not going to cure anything. Me not going on for God is not going to cure anything. Me worrying about what people think about what happened is not going to cure anything. I did what I was supposed to do. I heard from God. And since I've walked that way, yes, I failed. Yes, I've made mistakes. Yes, I failed. But I never, never stayed down. The best thing you can ever do when you fall is get back up.
Amen.
Amen. I said, get back up. And you know what? With each person, my degree of what I consider falling and your degree might be totally different things. But I don't know, the devil likes, you know, I don't have much trouble with the devil condemning me. I do a pretty good stinking job on my own.
Right.
Amen. I do. I mean, that's something I'm trying to overcome. But you know something? Here's the truth of the matter is, you got to get back up. Whether you think you deserve to get back up, whether people think you ought to get back up, you still have to get back up. Because if you stay there, I know I lived in misery of failure for 5 or 6 years and made everybody around me misery. But when I got back up, John was preaching to the youth and he was preaching about getting off the wall. Nehemiah, remember that day, John? I walked to him and he said, John, I got off the wall, but I will never, if I fall, I will grab the wall and go back up again. I will never fall off the wall again. And I have not. I've had some close calls and I've probably slid way down and grabbed a hold of a break, but I will never, ever, ever get off the wall again because there is no answer to quitting. That is not an option. That's not an alternative. We've got to move forward with God, whether somebody hurt us or we hurt ourselves or whatever happened in our life. When nobody appreciates me, I mean, if nobody appreciates you, you ought to do it for the glory of God because God appreciates your labor of love for him, whether anybody else does or not.
Right.
Amen. Listen to what Luke 9:62, and I'm going to read this in several translations, says. Jesus saith unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Amen. I love this out of the Living Bible. But Jesus told them, anyone who lets himself be distracted, how do you let yourself be distracted? By looking back. Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I planned for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Luke 9:62 out of the Amplified. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God. And of course, I love the message. Jesus said, no procrastination. Amen. That's a paraphrase. I mean, it's still the word, I think. You know, why do you read so many translations? Let me tell you one reason why I started doing that. Because it's impossible for anybody to define out of the Greek and Hebrew with all the languages everything that God's trying to say in the verse. Because what God says is profound and it's deep. And how many know God can say one word to you? He can say, Mark Levine, such and such, maybe one sentence. And it can last you for a year, what he says. And how many know we've got 66 books of what he said. And it's hard for one writer interpreting the word to explain everything God said. Amen. Because how many know God doesn't talk a lot? Because every word he says has power. And we've got a book full of God talking. Did you all catch that? That was a real good amen spot. That wasn't even on my notes. I can't get anything of the word. How many know God just said light being light was? That's powerful. And you've got 66 volumes of what God said. Whew, glory. Mm-mm. So my grandson says when he eats something good, mm-mm-mm. Listen this out again out of the message. Jesus said, no procrastination, no backward looks. No, you can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Huh? That word fit, listen to this scripture out of Luke, the 14th chapter. Fit means worthy or able. But then he talks about something that he talked about, Jesus talked about in several references in the gospel about salt. Luke 14, 34 and 35. Listen to this. It says, salt is good. This is out of the NIV. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Let me just give you an example here. One place Jesus said, if a salt in the King James, he said, if it loses its savor, it's good for nothing. How many of you ever ate popcorn? I can't even eat popcorn now. I have a half a bowl of it. That's like not having none. Amen. Super Bowl without nachos or popcorn. What kind of Super Bowl is that going to be? Anyhow, I'm moving forward. Amen. Glory to God. Let me just say this, though. How many of you ever ate popcorn without salt in it and without butter in it? May I say, do I have any yucks here tonight? Amen. Yeah. How many know you sit down and I know in our generation they had all the hot air poppers. And it's just all they were, a hot air popper. Just a bunch of hot air and a lot of fluff. You stuck that little thing where the butter, tried to put that whole stick of butter, no, half a stick of butter, on that little thing, it's supposed to drip down in there, and it just got all gooky and messy, and it didn't even taste good because the butter wasn't rightfully divided in it. I don't believe it's popcorn unless you grab it, and it sticks to each other. It's a popcorn ball, you know? But that's why I'm on a diet. But anyhow, but then you go to eat it, and it's got the salt. I don't like a lot of salt. I'm not a lot of salt person. But without any salt, things are just bland. You eat that popcorn. And how many know, when you taste something that doesn't have salt in it, the first thing you think is, something just isn't right. Something doesn't taste right, right? How many know when a Christian isn't salty, something don't taste right? And one of the things that's not wrong, what's wrong with a relationship with God is they're not salty because they're looking back. Amen? Because look at the next part. I like how the NIV says it, which the NIV is supposed to be real close to the Greek, and it's very awesome how it says it in verse 35. If it doesn't have any salt, verse 35 says, it's fit. It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Okay, I said if you don't have any salt, you're not fit for. And then that scripture said we read that if we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom. And how many know he's talking about the kingdom here in Luke 14? So that means if you look back, you're not even good enough for manure at that moment. Why? You have no value. You have value to God. You know, he still loves you, but you have no value to the kingdom because you're looking back. Sure. Can I give you a good example of this? I have a lawnmower. Riding a lawnmower. We used to have one years ago. We lived in a trailer for years. We bought this house. We got a riding lawnmower. First time I ever went out to mow, I tried to mow with a push mower. And I knew we were going to buy a lawnmower, but the grass had got high and we just moved into the house. And so Judy went somewhere with her mom and dad. And I started mowing that day, John, with the push mower. And I came back and it had completely been mowed. And she said, "Mark, I can't believe you did that." And I just egged her on a little bit, you know, just kind of teased her a little bit. Said, "It was hard work. Man, I literally run when I did it." What I didn't tell her was I got about a third of the way done with the front yard and the neighbor felt so sorry for me. He took his riding lawnmower over there and mowed the whole thing for me. So I said, and then of course she realized then we need a lawnmower, even though we were going to get one. It wasn't like she was keeping me from it. But you guys like her better, because I heard, "Oh, Judy is so good. I can't believe she taught." Yeah, that woman's anointed of God, I'll tell you that right now. But let me share this. On my mower, and I know a lot of mowers, it's a safety feature. If you have your blade in engaged, you put it in reverse, kills the motor. I hate that. I know there's a way you can bypass that. I realize that. But there's a principle there. How many know you lose your power when you go backwards? Huh? Because you're dangerous if you're going backwards with power. Because you'll use that power to use it against other people. You use that dominion to get back at people that have done you wrong. Amen? You use that power to prove to everybody that, bless God, you were wrong about me and God was right, or I was right about me. How many of you can't do any of that because you're moving so far forward, you don't worry about what people think about your past. You just move forward with God. Amen? So one of the reasons that you got to walk forward is because it's over, and the reason it needs to be over is you can't move forward until it's over. Amen? This is one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 43. 18 and 19 says, "Remember ye not the former things." Listen to this. Verse 18. "Remember ye not the former things." What's he saying when he says, "Remember not the former things"? He's saying, don't rehearse it.
Well, let me tell you what they did to me back in 1963. Amen.
Don't rehearse it. Then he says, "Neither consider the things of old." What's that mean? That means you don't nurse it. I'll say that again. If I was writing my paraphrase of it, I'd say, "Remember not the former things. Don't rehearse it." See, when you remember, you rehearse. Amen? Kind of like old B.J. Thomas used to sing a song. "Hey, won't you play another somebody done me wrong song?" You know, most country and western songs that are bar songs are written to remind you of the failures of the past so they can get you to go ahead and drink and forget about what they just had you remember. I'll say that again. You know, they're getting you to drink. It's a bar song. They call it bar songs. And every bar song is about your dog that died. You know, years ago they used to play rock and roll music backwards. And when you play it backwards, it had little hidden messages. When you play country and western music, the old bar song, type country and western, you play it backwards, your dog lives, your wife stays, and you're sober. Amen. I mean, no, that's why they do it. They play those songs to remind you of your past and how you've been done wrong and the hurt you've had, so you'll go ahead and drink while you're there to forget what they just reminded you of. And that's exactly what the devil does to us. He gets us to medicate ourselves with whatever it is, perversion, alcohol, drugs, bitterness, strife, staying away from the house of God, eliminating our prayer life, staying out of the Word of God, being critical, whatever he can do. He reminds us of all the things that have happened in our past and how we've been hurt in church and all that stuff, so we can medicate ourselves for what he just caused us to remember. Or we remember because we haven't renewed our mind. It says, "Remember not the former things." Don't rehearse it. "Neither consider the things of old." This means you don't nurse it. "Oh, I had a bad childhood." Welcome to the club. See, I haven't told you guys about my childhood. Some of it glorifies the devil, and I'm not going to talk about it. I had a good family. I just had some things happen to me that were very, very bad. But you know what? I'm not rehearsing it. It's not who I am. I'm not rehearsing my past. The only reason I even bring this up, any of it, is because I use it to help other people with. Because I am not that person I was 9 years ago.
Amen.
I am not the same person.
Right.
Because why? Listen to what verse 19 says. It says, "Behold, I will do a new thing." And it says, "Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Listen to this translation. Forget about what's happened. Don't even keep going. Don't keep going over old history. Preach it, brother. Thank you. I will. Be alert. Be present. Be alert. That's what happens. See, God wants to do something new, and you're so involved in the past, you're still remembering the past, that you don't realize God's over here about to do something for you, and you can't get over there because you're living over here. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. Amen. Don't let the past determine who you are today. Amen. I told you guys, you know, and we've talked, me and you have talked about this. I had some things happen when I pastored and some things I did wrong and they did wrong. And man, I lived in the, I had children that I should have been ministering to. I had a wife that needed to be ministered to. And I let the enemy steal those, some of those years, not all of them, but let him, and God's a restorer, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I let the enemy steal some of the years because I wouldn't let go of the past. Amen? How many know God got me where he needed me to be? Now, I'm not saying I'm where I should be, but I'm just saying I'm finally on the right road, okay? That's all you can be is on the right road, okay? Number two. Now, number two thing you do, when I said, keep in mind what we're doing, we're on the fourth step, but it's got three phases to it. Number four is we got to move forward. But to move forward, we got to say, it's over. But number two almost sounds like a contradiction. We know we're moving forward when we say it's over. But the second thing we do to know it's we're moving forward is we realize it's over. Listen, I'm about to say, but it's not really over. What do you mean? Well, how many know? When you give it to God, God can work with it. There's things in my life that I solved. Okay, I did some things wrong in ministry. I did some things wrong with my family. And whatever the consequences, that's the consequences of it. But just because you bear consequences doesn't mean that God can't change the consequences. It doesn't mean God's finished. It doesn't mean just because you smoke cigarettes and now you've got lung cancer that God won't heal you. I mean, you've got to resolve the fact, I've got lung cancer because I abused my body. I've got it. But how many know God's merciful? He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all my iniquities, who healeth all my diseases. One place in Psalm says, I think it's the same. Psalms 107 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. It's over. So you got to put it in God's hand because you can't determine when God's going to restore you. You can't determine when God's going to do something for you. But you say, right now, this is where I'm living. I've asked God to forgive me. This is what I got hurt in. So I'm going to forgive them. This is what I've been through. I'm going to walk on with God. But and I know this is a personal thing in my life. I know as you begin to walk on with God, year after year after year, as you walk with God, God starts speaking to you about stuff that happened before you failed, before you had tragedy, before you got hurt, and those things he spoke to you when you were a child, it's not over yet. That's for somebody. What he told you when he spoke it, he meant every word he said. But Mark, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80 now. God never changes what he says about you. He's got to redirect you, not because he's dumb, it's because we're dumb. How many know God's smarter than us? But he's not. Just because it's over doesn't mean it's over. Right? Let me give you some scripture. I preach a lot on this. And actually, I've preached a message that has some of these scriptures in here before. Look what David did. This proves it in David's life. Look at verse 23 of our main text tonight. David, why can you go on? Why? How come you're not? You're eating. You're eating. How come? He said, but now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Now listen to this. He was a worshiper, and a worshiper always sees God's purpose, always sees what God's going to do in spite of what's happened. In other words, they always see the positive. It says, but now he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? See, here's the part. It was over. The child has died, but it's not over. Because look at what he says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He shall not return to me. It's over. But Brother Woody, it's not over. I'm going to go to him again. I may have lost my child because of what I did wrong, but I haven't lost my relationship with my child. It's just been postponed. See, right now, as I'm preaching this message, it's a tragic message. Like I said, I'm glad it's in the Word because it shows us not everybody in the Bible was perfect. But you know what the good part about this message is? This is what the awesome part is. As I'm speaking to you tonight, David is walking around the streets of glory with the son that he lost that day. Right. Amen. Yes. There is no pain. There is no shame. There is no hurt. The hurt has been removed because David walked forward, and because he kept his relationship with God, it was over. The child died. But because he was able to resolve that it was over, it wasn't over. God restored it. Hallelujah. See, just because you went through a divorce doesn't mean you're never going to get married again. Just because you got hurt in the church and aren't fulfilling your ministry doesn't mean your ministry won't be fulfilled. Guess what? Even though it's over, God can still make your dreams come true, Pastor. Yeah. Amen. Listen to these verses. These are verses I've used, and you can just write these down. Some of them you know. Isaiah 61:7 says, for your shame you shall have double, And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. This is the one I used last Wednesday night. Joel 2, 25 and 26 says, I'll restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. This is how they amplified Zephaniah 3:19. Behold, at that time I will deal with all those who afflict you. I will save the limping ones and gather the outcasts, and I will make them a praise, listen to this, and a name in every land of their shame. When it's over, it's not over, because God will take you into the very area where you had trouble, and God will bless you again. Amen. Listen, well, I know that for a fact because there's a church I tried out for. I got it, and it was a big mess. Turned out being something I couldn't get. I don't even know if I was supposed to pastor there. No, now I'm not. Well, in the first place, and I didn't even know if this group was going to accept me. I went to one of their fellowship meetings, and the pastor that took it was on the board when I back down and taking the church. And I found out the other day, the head over this group is going to have a camp meeting. They want me to be camp meeting speaker. And guess what church they're going to have it in? The church I turned down. And I told this guy, I said, look, I don't want to stir any waves up. It didn't work out me there. They may be upset with me. And I found out the guy called the other day and said, Mark, they say they love you. They appreciate you. They appreciate how you handled it. And they said, you are more than welcome to preach behind this pulpit. That's a very area I could have been shamed in. And now I'm going to get famed in it because God is a restorer. Amen. 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 Psalms 30, verse 5, because I want to show you something. Listen to this, Psalms 30, verse 5. And I want you to hold where you're at, but go to Isaiah 54, verse 4. Isaiah 54, verse 4, and I'm going to read this scripture to you in Psalms. Listen. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but how many know? Joy cometh in the morning. How many know it's morning time? Listen to this. These are several scriptures I want to read, and I don't want to expound on them a lot. I just want to give you one point, and you'll see it as we read this. How many know God does have to judge some things in our lives? He chastens us with what? His word. Amen. Amen. How many know sometimes things have to be dealt with? You do something illegal, you're probably going to go to jail. Right? You don't be a good husband, you're going to have trouble. Don't be a good wife, you're going to have trouble. Don't teach your kids right, you're going to have problems. But see, God, as I said, I'm saying it 1,000 times, God doesn't take you where you should be. He takes you where you're at, and he gets you to where you should be. Listen to this, Isaiah 54. This goes into number 2. Isaiah 54, verse 4 says, fear not. We're going to read to verse 10. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth. When thou wast refused, saith thy God. Listen to this. For a small moment, I have forsaken thee. What's that mean? It means they got out of the will of God. See, they got away from God. There was judgment on them because they got away from God. But with great mercies, I will gather thee. It's over, but it's not over. Catch it? Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. For a moment, why? Out of the protected hand of God. Got away from God. But guess what? But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. I said I want to comment on this, but verse 10 is so outstanding, because that means if I see an earthquake, and I see a mountain go dissolved into the sea, and I'm standing there when it happens, I can't say, God, am I okay? Because he already promised me he's not going to depart from me. Right? See, this is talking about two things. It's talking about the judgment of God and the mercy of God. I'm going to make a statement to you. This is something God's been dealing with my heart about. When God has dealt with you and other people, by the way, and he has judged you for what you did, and he's chasing you by the word, then it's over. Now it's time for restoration. After you've allowed him to judge you, right? After you've allowed his word to judge you and those in authority over you to judge you, to deal with it, then it's over with. See, God's not like Christians. He only judges us once over one thing. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? Maybe you didn't get that because, see, this is something we've missed it as Christians. God only judges you once. He casts forth a judgment. Sometimes the judgment is you got to pull back for a little bit, right? But it's always his word. after he judges you, it's over with. Christians aren't that way.
Right.
They judge you for the same cotton-picking thing you did wrong for the rest of your life. They label you as that when you fail. How many know we need to be like God and not like church people? It's free, let me rephrase that. Church people need to be like God. The Bible says to walk in love. As He walks in love, we are as He is, so are we in this world. He walks in love, we should walk in love. We should never judge anybody on something that God's already dealt with. You say, what about Jim Baker? What about Jimmy Swear? What about him? Have they repented? If they've repented, that doesn't mean you have to follow their ministry. That doesn't mean you have to trust him. But I guarantee you, God's over it, okay? He's dealing with them. He's taking them where they're at. And how many know there's a lot of people going to come through Cornerstone Church that we know that have backgrounds. There's a couple people that I know their history. None of you know. Some of you know the history that are part of the ministry. But there's a couple that come here. One person in particular, a man that comes here, I know something about his past. I know what he's gone through. I know what he's done. But you know what? That's history, brother. Amen. How many know? We don't judge them. God's the judge. If God's the judge, He gets to be the prosecuting attorney. He gets to be the one that deals with it. Your job is to take them after the judgment, grab them by the hand, and walk them through there. Because even though it's over at that time in their life, you're supposed to take them by the hand and make sure that God restores them. Because you're not the judge. You just need to be the restorer. Did you know I heard so-and-so did something when it happened 10 years ago? So in other words, God's over it, but you're not. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Amen. How many know we need to forgive people? Amen. Well, I don't trust them. I know there's issues of trust, and I can understand that. But how many know God has the ultimate say in what happens in people's lives, not us?
Right.
Number three. Everybody say number three. When you move on, there's one more thing you do. When you move on, you start being a servant to others, and you start with your family.
Good.
Did you hear me? When you move on in life, where you're over something, you can go, well, I'm over it. Well, how come you're still talking about it? Well, I'm over it. No, you're not. When you're over it, it's over. But you know it's not over. In other words, you still got hope. And number three, you move on and start being a servant to others. And you start with your family.
Right.
That's exactly what David did.
Exactly right.
Look at verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And we're adults in here, and we know what that's all about. But he comforted her, okay? First thing he did was comfort her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. You know, gosh, I guess this is a little personal stuff, but I just feel like I need to share this. You know, we had, Mark was here at Christmas, and he really didn't want to go back. But I think we were worse than he was because the grandbaby. And Michael was over at the house. And my kids aren't perfect. They're still not, I don't think they're totally where they should be with God. But I'm not their judge. I found out I just love them where they're at. That's where I made my mistake. They had to be something super spiritual and they could never live up to it. So they just ran from it. And they didn't see it in Dad like they should have. You know, you understand why I'm sharing this stuff? I'm not condemning myself. I'm just telling you I'm restored, you know, God. But I'm just telling you what I've had to deal with, because if I'm not willing to deal with this stuff, then I never can overcome it, right? You know, and Mark, that last night they were home before they had to leave was a miserable night. It was as sorrowful to leave them as it was joyful to have them come. We were pitiful in the airport. I tell you, we were just pitiful, crying. And they knew who the grandbaby was. Everybody at the airport knew who the grandbaby was, because you got a 6-foot-8 man on all fours talking to a baby. But when Michael left that night, Mark and Michael hugged, and Mark just lost it. I told Judy, I said, you know what? I said, I wanted so much from God and from ministry, and I forgot the greatest. I lost track of the thing, that the greatest thing I had was those two boys and her. Thank God that's changed my life. But we've got to get a hold of it. We got to move on, because see, that whole time I was miserable, I was depressed, I was acting that way, I forgot I've got to move on because I've got a family. I've got a wife, I've got two children, and I'm so glad God's restored a lot of that in our relationship. Our relationship and our children's relationship is better than it has been in years. But how many know when you move on, you start ministering to people and you start with your family? Amen. You know, when everything happened in my life, and I just want to share this, and then I'm going to do one more thing, and I'll be done. Everybody said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, let's get out of here because of the snow. But let me share this with you. when Pastor Lay was talking to me and everything, one of the things that I really realized when we were visiting and he was doing some counseling and stuff with me, I had made ministry and being a servant two different things. And I've said this here, but it just bears repeating. And the enemy would tell me for those few months that I, you know, it was around 6 months before I preached again. And the enemy would tell me, you'll never preach again. And that was a weapon he could use against me because I just thought it was over with. And there's been some occasions for me to think that since then. But you know what I've learned over the years? I would say this to him when that would happen. And I'd think about some things we had talked about. He may stop me from preaching, but he'll never stop me from being a servant of God.
That's the key.
And because of that, and it's been progressive. You know, I'm still a work in progress, but at least the feet are done and maybe the kneecaps are okay now. You know, but I think I'm getting there. Ministry is different for me now. And I hope you can tell that when I preach. It's about, this is just one form of me serving people. Because the neat part about doing this part is I can help more people, even though, and me and Pastor talked about some things we want to do, and we try to be a blessing to people in this church as much as we can. I get as much out of blessing one people now, person, as I do, and we're doing some things in our ministry to do more of that, but I get as much blessing in doing that as I do preaching. But now when I get up here, it just came back because I got the other part straight first. People quit churches. They say, they didn't receive my ministry. What is your ministry? It's to be a servant. It's to bless other people. Nobody, no church, no person ever will stop you from doing that ministry.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
The only ministry they might stop, they may not let you sing. They may not let you preach. They may not let you teach Sunday class. They may not let you do what you want to do as far as visible. But how many know that doesn't stop you from being in the ministry? You can love somebody. You can minister to your neighbor. You can give to the poor. You can be an encouraging word. You can be even an encouraging word to your pastor. You can do what you need to do. I've made up my mind. The devil may. See, he doesn't even have a weapon against me now because he can take this away and I can go to Walmart, get a job with my son and be an old man door greeter and pray for every stinking person that walks through that place. Amen. You are not stopping me from getting a reward in heaven by pulling me away from the pulpit. I'm going to be rewarded by God because I am going to be a servant of God and love people. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now I want to do one more thing. I promise you. Now, let me give you one more thing. I want to do this. I watched that movie. How many ever saw that movie? What's it called? Facing the Giants. It wasn't that one, George. I mean, this was a Christian movie, okay? You know, I'd only do that to George because I think I can get by with it. Anyhow, but see, I was nice. John McClure wasn't here tonight because I'll wait till we got a larger crowd. I love that movie. One of my favorite parts. How many of you ever seen that movie? It's awesome. My favorite part of that movie was when the boys are out there playing football and he's trying to get them all together and takes the one, you know, strongest guy on the team. And remember, he blindfolds him and they, what, John, you might know, what's that maneuver they were doing? What's it called where you go piggyback on the guy gets on his all fours. He doesn't get on his knees. He crawls like a bear claws and he has a boy on top of him. But they're back to back and that boy, you remember that? Boy was on top of him and they crawl and that one guy, what is it called?
Death crawl.
The what?
Death crawl.
Okay. And boy, that's a good name for it. Because this guy, and none of the boys could do that far on it. And you know, what you do is you don't get on your knees. You just get like a bear claw, crawl, you know, where you get your hands and your legs and you're squatted down. And then he's got his shoulder pads on. And then the other boy doesn't have his shoulder pads on. He's just got gym shirt and gym shorts on. And he lays on your back, on his back, and he grabs hold of your shoulder pads. And he told this boy, what was the boy's name? I can't remember. He tells that boy, whatever his name is, let's say it was Sean. That sounds like, that's it. But Sean, and he says, I'm going to blind for you, and I'm going to show you how far you can go. And the coach gets that whistle, and he says, keep doing it, Sean, keep doing it. You can go. And see, as long as you're following the voice of the coach, and you don't worry about the weight you have to carry. That represents what you're going through, what the pain is in your life, what you're dealing with. As long as you keep hearing the coach say, you can do it, 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 and you just keep moving forward because you hear the voice of the coach. You know what happened in that movie? He finally collapsed, and he'd gone from one end zone to the other end zone, and that means he completed his work. Just like the Apostle Paul said, we need to be saying to ourselves, this needs to be our goal. Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I am willing to be offered up. How many know we got to keep the course, finish it in faith till we cross the end zone, no matter what we've gone through, because we have a coach that's hollering to us, and his name is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, no matter what you're going through, keep on moving forward. Keep on going forward. Keep on going forward, right? And you know what? It's in different translations, but I've got the scripture that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Shut your eyes. And I'm going to read this out several translations. I want you to think about this. I've got the scripture that he's using to call us to go forward. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen to this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Listen to this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying when you walk through life and you got pain and you got things you're struggling with and things struggling in your family and you've got shame from the past. The Holy Spirit's just like that coach. It may be a struggle for a while, but he's telling you there's an end zone called the coming of the Lord. There's an end zone when you fulfill your purpose, and he's saying his altar call or his command coach call to you is, listen, I know what I got planned for you. Keep moving forward. I know where I'm headed your way. Glory to God. And that's his plan for our life. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight?
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164. Or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.